Okay, well, this morning we're going to jump ahead a little bit in the story, and we're going to look at Jacob and Esau. And an interesting little thing that happens with Jacob and Esau. The first thing that happens is Rebekah is pregnant, right? And she starts to have some pregnancy complications. She says, hey, these things aren't quite normal. But we're going to find that out here. We're going to go ahead and get started in our reading. Genesis 25, 19 through 28 says, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? Any pregnant women felt like that? Yeah? Okay, just checking. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. That's an interesting statement. We don't got time to get into there, but... the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now that is a prophecy from the Lord. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. And so they called his name Esau. And afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took a hold of Esau's heel, and so his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skilled hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So we see here the family feud, right? Dad's got his favorite, mom's got his favorite. Okay, so fast forward a little bit. Genesis 25, 29 through 34. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that some red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. So what is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. And he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, what is this birthright? In Jewish, or in ancient history, the birthright was something that was given to the oldest, usually the oldest son, by right of birth. It was your birthright. And the oldest son would receive a double portion of the inheritance. And so if there was three boys and they split it up, they'd split it up four ways, and the oldest would get two portions of that. He would get a double portion. That was the birthright. And so Esau comes in from the field and he was weary. He was tired. Randy, you ever came in from the field weary and tired and said, give me something to eat, I'm about to die here. He'd probably been out there several days. And Jacob says, sell me your birthright, and I'll give you something to eat. And Esau said, well, if I die, what good is this birthright going to be for me? And so he sold the birthright, and he said that after that he despised his birthright. It's an interesting thing that, we would look at this. Why would he do this? Why would he give up something that would last so much longer, be so much worth so much more, and give it up for just a bowl of soup? I mean, that's got to be a delicious bowl of soup. I mean, Jacob must have been known for his stew. I mean, to give up your entire birthright. We would look at him and say, that is stupid. That is foolish. Why would you do that? Maybe we shouldn't be so judgmental, but we'll look at that in a minute. Next, we see in this story in chapter 27, it says, "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and he said to him, 'My son.' And he answered him, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. And therefore, please take your weapons and quiver your bow and go out into the field and hunt game for me and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.' Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. And so Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, "Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. And then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death.' And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, 'Look, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing.' But his mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me.' And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food for his father that his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And then she put ends of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And then she gave the savory food and bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. And so he went to his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?' And Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn, and I have done just as you have told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me.' But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?' And he said, 'Because the Lord your God brought it to me.' And Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not.' And so Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him, and he said, 'The voice of Jacob's voice, but the hands are hands of Esau.' And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. And so he blessed him. And he said, 'Are you really my son Esau?' And he said, 'I am.' And he said, 'Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you.' And so he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac came to him, 'Come near now and kiss me, my son.' And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, 'Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you, and be master over your brethren. And let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting. And he also made savory food, and he brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." And then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and he said to him, "Father, bless me, me also, oh my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob," meaning deceiver? "For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass that when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." What an interesting story. Jacob tricked Esau out of his birthright. And then he deceived him out of the blessing. Stole the blessing right out from underneath him. A lot of interesting observations we could make from this story. But instead, what I want to do is compare this to what Christ has done for us. You see, Christ has been given the birthright. God the Father has given God the Son the birthright. Colossians 1:15 through 18 says, "He is the image of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether of thrones and dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." Now this is from gotquestions.org. It says, "The description 'firstborn of all creation' speaks of Christ's preexistence. He is not a creature, but the eternal creator. God created the world through Christ and redeemed the world through Christ." Hebrews 1:2-4 says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world," or the worlds, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name as they. So Jesus, who created the world, then redeemed the world, and by taking on the form of man, has it inherited the birthright. Note that Jesus is called the firstborn, not the first created. The word firstborn, the Greek word prototokos, signifies priority. In the culture of the ancient Near East, the firstborn was not necessarily the oldest child. Firstborn referred not to birth order, but to rank. The firstborn possessed the inheritance and leadership. Therefore, the phrase expresses Christ's sovereignty over creation. After resurrecting Jesus from the dead, God gave him authority over the earth. Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Jesus created the world, saved the world, and rules the world. He is the self-existent, acknowledged head of creation. Now, we could spend probably a couple hours going through different passages that would substantiate this idea that Christ has the birthright. He has a double portion of the inheritance. Okay? But here's the thing. He deserves all the inheritance. He is the firstborn of one. There is only one Son. There is only one eternal Son, and there is only one eternal Father. But the amazing thing is that Christ, unlike Jacob, who obtained the birthright by deception, Christ obtained the birthright rightfully and then has given it away. He wasn't tricked out of it. He chose to lay down his life so that we may live. Colossians 1:19 through 23 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." God the Father was pleased that God the Son would reconcile all people through his blood. Paul says to the Philippians, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Paul says, we got to get away from thinking about ourselves as who we are in the physical flesh. We got to move away from our thinking of, "I'm black, I am white, I am this. I am that. And we got to stop thinking about who we are in terms of the physical world. We talked about that last week. I'm not going to preach that sermon again. You can go on the website and listen to it. But Paul is saying that if anybody has any reason to boast in the flesh, I have a reason to boast in the flesh. But now listen to what he says. But what things were gained for me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, and if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. What Paul is saying here is, everything that I have here in this flesh is worth nothing to me. Because what I'm trying to obtain is not here. It's not located in this world. What I am trying to obtain is eternal life. Is a future blessing. A future inheritance. And that is the resurrection of the dead. Everything here, it doesn't matter. I've given it up. I've given it over. Whatever God wants to take, He can take. It doesn't matter to me because I'm not living for this world anymore. I'm living for an inheritance that I have been promised. When we accept Christ as our Savior, when we receive Him as Lord, and we make a conscious choice to live our life for Him. John chapter 1 says, as many as He received Him, He gave the right to be called children of God. When we receive Christ, we have a right to that inheritance. Not of our own doing, not of our birth order, not of anything that we have done, but by the gift of God. He has included us in His inheritance. But there is also a blessing. There is an inheritance, eternal life, and then there is also a blessing. And I want you to listen to this. Paul continues in Philippians chapter 3. Let me just go back up and read a couple of verses. That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, hey, I have an inheritance waiting for me. I don't really care much about this world anymore, because where I'm going is going to be much better than what is here. What I'm going to have in eternity is much better than what I can even possibly obtain here. If I could obtain the whole world and lose my soul, it would be count worthless. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, now that I've received this inheritance, I am pressing on. There is something for which I want to obtain. There is a prize out there. And it's got my name written on it. And I'm doing everything that I can to obtain that prize. He says, I haven't attained it yet. I haven't even attained the inheritance. I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, as I forget the things which are behind, I forget the things which are behind, the old man, the flesh, the cares of this world, and I press forward. I press toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God. The blessing is the prize. And the blessing is earned through pain and hard work. You know, in our culture today, if it's hard, it ain't worth doing, right? If I can't do it in about 30 minutes, nah, that ain't going to happen. In our culture today, if it's hard, it's bad. Well, there's got to be a better way to do this. I'm not gonna sacrifice. I'm not gonna invest hard work when I could be sitting on the couch. In our culture today, if it hurts, if it causes pain, or if it's hard, it's not worth attaining. Because in our culture today, our value system says, the greatest thing I can accomplish is to feel good about myself. And so we go around trying to pursue things that make us feel good. And we've lost sight. If you're not going to Sunday school class, you need to be going to Sunday school class. We're studying right now anthropology, who is man? And we in our culture have lost sight of who we are. We don't even know who we are anymore. We think that we're animals just groping for happiness. And we have no idea what it is. The blessing is earned through pain and hard work. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. What a crazy thing for Paul to say. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions. What's he talking about? What was lacking in the afflictions of Christ? I mean, Christ died on the cross, the most painful, excruciating death one could make. He was beaten with 40 lashes, whipped with 40 lashes. What was lacking in His suffering? That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying that Christ's suffering was lacking. Read it again. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body. Paul is saying that the body of Christ needs to suffer. Now, you won't hear that on television, but that's what Paul is saying. The body of Christ needs to suffer. Now, Pastor, that's not the gospel message I heard. The gospel message I heard is you pray, receive Christ as your Savior, and then you live happily ever after. No, that's not the gospel message. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me, for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but also has now been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working which works in me mightily. Paul is saying, I am suffering and I am laboring for a purpose. And it's God's purpose. And that purpose is that you would know Him, that you would be found in Him. And it is a higher purpose. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. The other night, as a family, Friday night, we watched a movie. We had a little family movie night. We watched a movie called Miracle, about the U.S. hockey team. One of the lines from there was, the coach tells the kids, he says, we might not be the best team, because it was the Olympic team, they're going to the Olympics. He says, we might not be the best team there, but we will be the best conditioned team. We will be in the best shape out of anybody else. And they were. Because they worked. They worked and they worked until it hurt and it hurt. And they worked some more. There's one scene in the movie where they had a scrimmage game, or I don't remember what they call it, but a game that really didn't count for anything, a qualifying game, and it was with another country who wasn't that good. And they tied them 3-3. And the whole movie, the kids are sitting there, and they're talking more about the women in the stands than they are about the game, right? Did you see that girl, you know, row 2, you know, aisle 4, you know, whatever? Oh, yeah, she's pretty nice. Oh, did you see so-and-so? Did you see this woman? I mean, whoo, baby. Okay? All these guys out there. And they're just talking about these girls. And they tied the game 3-3. Game they should have won. Especially if they want to be good. So the coach, immediately after the game, they go out, shake hands, and the assistant coach stops him and doesn't let him off the ice. And he says, get back out there. Coach wants to talk to you. And so they're like, what in the world? You know, we already played this game. What's going on? So he gets him back out on the ice. And he says, if you don't want to work during the game, we'll work after the game. And he says, line up. Are you serious? Are you serious? I mean, come on. We just played a game. What do you want from us? I know that's what they were thinking. They didn't say it. They lined up. And they ran the drill. 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 And they blew the whistle and they ran the drill again. Over and over and over and over again. The players became exhausted. They began to fall over, throwing up from exhaustion, pain. They kept running the drill. Over and over and over again. All the while he's antagonizing them to quit. Why don't you stop? Finally, the guy who maintained the ice says, hey, I want to clean the ice and turn off the lights and go home. And he said, leave the keys, I'll lock up. And they ran the drill over and over and over again. Pain, exhaustion. They run the drill and they would fall over and they would get back up. Finally, the assistant coach started to lose heart. And he didn't even want to blow the whistle to run the drill anymore. And the coach had to convince him, blow the whistle, run the drill. Finally, the team doctor came out and said, enough! Enough of this! He said, blow the whistle. Blow the whistle. And they ran the drill over and over and over again. The lights got turned off. The guy got tired of waiting. And they ran the drill in the dark. Over and over again. It's an interesting thing that happens when we endure adversity. When we endure hardship and pain. We get stronger. And we get stronger. This team of nobodies went on to beat the Russians, who were the greatest hockey team for 20 years in the gold medal match. And they beat them because they were stronger, not just physically, but emotionally. They were more mature. They were more ready and able to handle hardship when it came to them. And during the game, they didn't lose sight of the goal of which they were there to obtain. They didn't experience adversity and say, I guess we can't do it. I guess we might as well go home. And every single game, they came from behind and won. God wants to make us stronger. God wants to make us more mature. And He does that through testing. But I'll tell you, there's some here, probably even sitting in these pews this morning, that despise the blessing of God. And that's because they have rejected the birthright for worldly things. Paul continues in Philippians and he says, brethren, join in following my example. Right after he got done saying that he's running this race, he's got a prize, he's got an aim for his life, a purpose, and he is seeking that purpose, and he's even rejoicing in suffering because he knows what it's going to accomplish in his life. He says this, brethren, join me in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Here's the take home. Many of us are living our life thinking we haven't obtained an inheritance, despising the blessing because it's too hard, it doesn't fit with my fleshly desires, and I think, I've already got the inheritance, I'm good to go, not really looking for any more. And I'm just going to go back to the way I was. I'm going to go back to doing the things I was before because I've got the inheritance. And you know what Paul says? They don't have the inheritance. their God is not the God of the Bible. Their God is their own belly, and they're serving themselves. They have made themselves to be God, and their end is destruction. And they despise the blessing, just like Esau despised his blessing and his birthright, because they have not obtained it. And I tell you what, this world is full of people who are raised as Christians. Not full of people, but there's a bunch of them. Who are raised as Christians and now hate Christianity. They hate it with all their heart. Because they had something. They didn't appreciate it. They never really obtained it. And they lost it. Paul says, for us as Christians, we have a different purpose in our life. It's not about keeping busy. It's not about being entertained. It's not about doing this, that, and the other. Filling our life up with meaningless tasks. Paul says there is a prize out there. There is something to be obtained, and it's far greater than anything I can do in this life. Jesus said, if you're willing to lay down your life, you will find it. But if you want to keep your life, if you want to keep everything great, if you're not willing to sacrifice, you will lose it. So my encouragement to you is my encouragement to myself. We got to stop being deceived. We got to stop being distracted. We got to start thinking about what's really important and pursuing what is really important. Because you have one life to live, and you're not even guaranteed tomorrow. There's two spirits that you can live according to. You can live according to the spirit of love, or you can live according to the spirit of anger. Deception. Satan. Or love. Peace. God. But if you want to do this over here, it's hard. It takes work. It's going to require pain and suffering. But what you can obtain is worth far more than its weight. The sufferings of this present world is not even worthy to be compared to what God has planned for us. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, in this world, we set up idols. Not the idols on totem poles. Not the idols of gods that we pray to or bow down to six times a day or whatever it is. But they're things that are to replace you. We set up idols to replace that gnawing feeling that we know we need to change, but we're not yet ready to do so. And so we replace what we should be doing with something we could be doing. Instead of pursuing you, we pursue ourselves. And we lose sight of the birthright and the blessing. Lord, you are an amazing God. Your mercies are new every morning. And you desire that we would repent of our sin. Repent of our priorities that are wrong. repent of living for ourselves and pursuing our own ends. And Lord, today we can start to following you, to pressing toward that blessing, that prize that you desire for us. Lord, help us to start thinking of this life as not one of comfort, but one of purpose. That we would train for a goal. That we would not think that this world is just something to be lived, to be watched, but something to be done. You've given us a mission. Let us be about that mission. And Lord, we need your Spirit more than ever. We need your Holy Spirit to come into our life, to teach us, to guide us, to mold us, and to make us. Because our spirit is willing, but our flesh is so weak. So I ask you this morning that you would strengthen our spirit by your Spirit. Seal us with your Spirit. Guide us. Direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.